in our observation and obedience and carrying out, living out his word. And he has a people, and you are those people. He wants to work through you to reach this world and reach them with his love. And as Dan said, he's thankful to the Lord that he's been recently given the courage to speak out. And I am thankful also for you for that testimony. We always say, but it's in Revelation 12, and they overcame him, that is the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, which he just gave and others of you have. And they loved not their lives even unto death. If I don't love my life, then I'm willing to risk saying something to Dave or to whoever I might have be a little bit queasy about speaking about religious things to, for fear the relationship will change. I won't back off. I'll just say, okay, Lord, I'm not going to do it all the time, but I will take targeted risks because I don't love my life. It's not mine. We sang the song, I Surrender All. And it's something I think we have to do continually. We have to continually surrender. I am shocked after 45 plus years at the things that I still haven't surrendered or the things that I have surrendered that I somehow pick back up and put in my pocket. There it is in my pocket. What's that doing in there? What's that topic doing in there? What's that hurt that I'm hiding doing in there? Why didn't I leave that with him? The scripture says to cast your care upon him, for he cares for you, or in the original language, for you are his concern. So if he's our concern, if we are his concern, can't we trust him even with the deep, dark things? I wrote on more than one page of my daytimer this week the phrase, deep, dark crevices. And I was struck by how I and others that I notice, and I don't insist you do, but most of us have a pain that's deep down, and it's there, and we've been managing it, we've been limping with it, we've been carrying it with us all along. But we haven't said, Lord, I want you to be the Lord even of this pain. Lord, I want you to use this pain for your glory. What did the Apostle Paul said? In my weakness, then I'm made strong. And he said, you know, take this thorn, and he wouldn't take it from him. But then he was reminded that when he's weak, then he's strong, because that's when Jesus is on display in our pain, in our hurts. So I want to talk to you today about the Apostle Paul's broken heart, where the text is in Romans 9, verses 1 through 5. But I hope that when you leave today, you have a broken heart. And then I'm going to suggest to you a pinprick prayer, a targeted prayer that you should pray in order to carry this broken heart out to an effective end. The Apostle Paul's heart was broken, and our hearts need to be broken. Moses, back in Genesis, they were cavorting about, and children of Israel, he's up on the mountain getting the tablets, the Ten Commandments, and they hear the sound of roar, of war. And it's that Aaron has succumbed to the people, they've asked him to make a calf, a golden calf, and they're down there worshiping. And the Lord kills 3,000 of them that day. Can you worship a God who would kill 3,000 people for sin? I'm shocking you with some of these stories because we're so accustomed to God taking his time to judge us. The wages of sin is death, we all know it, but we're so accustomed to the judgment or the wages, the consequences not coming immediately. Last week we looked at how Aaron's two eldest sons came before the Lord and made and took strange fire and offered it, or unauthorized fire. They violated the procedure that they knew well, and fire came out from the altar and consumed his two sons, bam, right on the spot. And I asked you, can you worship a God who not only delays and is long-suffering with you, but who can immediately bring consequences? I hope you can. So what Moses did after these 3,000 are killed, he says, Lord, blot my name out of your book so that these might be saved, your children, the children of Israel. That was his heart. That's why the name or the title of the sermon is Blot Out My Name. Blot me out. So I want to go to the text in Romans chapter 9, and let's begin. This is where we left off, right before COVID. Then all kinds of shenanigans happened. I've never topically preached so often in my life. I thought I would never stop. I am speaking the truth in Christ. So this is Paul opening up Romans chapter 9. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish, just like Moses, that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. These Israelites, had rejected the word of the Lord. And Paul is a Jew as they are, but they're regarding him at this time as a traitor. And he's expressing deep sorrow. I would blot my name out of the book of life if it meant that they would be grafted in, if it meant that the Lord would save them somehow. Now, in the original language, there's a holding back there in the words that are used. And the reason that there's a nuance in the language there, because he just got through writing Romans chapter 8, and it ended in this flurry. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, height, depth, and he went on a whole list of adjectives. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so this thing that he says, I wish that I could be accursed so that they could be saved, is number one, an impossibility. There's no way that he could, because he's secure in Christ. And so he realizes it only goes so far, but he's still in pain for them. And he goes on here, for my kinsmen I ache according to the flesh. He's a Jew as they are, verse 4. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption. The adoption of sons. There's a, in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, Pharaoh won't let the people go, the Israelis go, God's people go to worship him. In 4:22 it says, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel's my firstborn son. So he refers to Israel as his child. Over in Hosea 11, he does a similar thing. Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt called my son. That's my son. I'm calling you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. These were my kids. That's when the word son in the Old Testament is used in the singular. It's always referring to God's relationship to Israel, his son. When it's used in the plural, it's always referring to angels, like in Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons, plural, of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. So the angels were coming among the crowd to see the Lord. Headed back to Romans 9. Is everybody digital? I don't hear pages. Are you all just so fancy? So to the Israeli, the Israelites belong the adoption, the glory. The glory of the Shekinah glory that would attend them as they moved encampments. The cloud that would cover above the mercy seat. The pillar cloud that led them by day and the fire that led them by night. The glory of God. To them belongs the glory. So he didn't call the Gentiles, the non-Jews, sons. And they certainly weren't attended upon by his glory. He's now just rehearsing for us all the things that belong to Israel, that these people that he's mourning for. Because they were in the catbird sea. They had the advantage. The covenants belong to them also. In Genesis 15, we have the Abrahamic covenant. Genesis 15, 18, and 19. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land. And ultimately, the singular use of offspring is intimating Jesus. He's, according to the flesh, the offspring of Abraham. This land, I'm going to give you this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Verse 19, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. I'm giving you all of this land. The covenants belong to this people that won't now worship you, Lord. There was also the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7, verses 4 through 16. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling, and in all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel, and I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make for you a great name like the name of the great ones of the earth, and I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more, and violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. Verse 11, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish a throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. So unto this people who are rejecting the Lord, we're given all the covenants. Those were two of them. The giving of the law was given expressly and exclusively and pertained only to the children of Israel at the time it was given. They had that advantage. the patriarchs, the worship or service in the tabernacle, the schematic for how to make offerings were given to the children of Israel, the promises, specifically the messianic promises, were given to the children of Israel. And the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed, amen. Did you hear that? Even after the flesh, even after, from Israel, comes this Jew, who is Jesus Christ, who happens to be God over all, blessed forever, amen. He's not just the Christ. He's God in the flesh. All of these advantages were theirs. And that's why his heart is so broken. Because this people appear to be just turning their back entirely and permanently from the offer of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see, by the way, a reiteration of the deity of Christ just briefly in Titus 2:13. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh. He's one of three, God in three persons. So Paul's heart is broken, and he doesn't know what to do with it. And he's praying, and he has a love for these people. And as I started to think about this broken heart of Paul's, I thought maybe my heart's supposed to be broke. I was rebuked by the fact that I wasn't presently mourning, that I wasn't sensitive to my people. Who are my people? Some of them are the people of Escanaba. Some of them are people that I know in Minneapolis. Some of them are people in my immediate family. Some of them are cousins and uncles and aunts and nieces and nephews. And I was shocked at how hard my heart was, how I had left off my intensity that I once had for their souls, that it had just kind of waned. And I suppose that in our human condition, emotions go up and down, and intensity levels can't be at a fever pitch all the time. I understand that. But in reading a story like this, the purpose of it is to rekindle that in us. And like I said from the outset, I want to send you home with a broken heart. I'm not trying to break up with you or anything, not that kind of a broken heart. Let's stay together. But I want to remind you of that cousin that you were praying for, that you need to rejoin the prayer for. I want to remind you of that kid that's out there. And we don't know where they're at, but we have this uneasy feeling that they're not in a good place. And I want to suggest to you, like I said from the outset also, a targeted prayer that has to do with I surrender all. If you're, my idea is, my suspicion is, that many of these people who are stuck in waffling between two points, will I serve God, will I not? Will I give my heart to the Lord or will I not? Are people like you and I, they have pains. They're nursing pains. And they don't believe yet that God can minister to that pain. So they shut off any religious talk because they're thinking, well, you just want me to join your church. You just want to swell your numbers. And they stop your talk. But this pain is, so here's how I want you to pray. If you're the one that has the pain, by the way, pray for yourself. If you've got something in your past and it's just hurting you, or it's just presently hurting you, it's been there for years and years, Lord, I surrender that area of pain. Like the Apostle Paul, maybe it's that you have allowed this pain in my life so that you can show yourself strong in that place where my pain resides. So that those that know me well, they know I have this pain. But then they look at me and they go, well, what's going on? It seems that they're not depressed like they used to be. It seems that they're not struggling as they used to. Well, it's because the Lord is ministering, because they've allowed the Lord to take it. They started to believe that if they cast their care on Him, He does care for them. And so every time it comes up as a disappointment, you say, Lord, but I know you care, so I'm going to give it back to you today. So I don't want to dwell on this again today. And you give it back continually until you don't have to give it back because you've given it back permanently. Maybe you need to pray for your friends that way. Father, bring them to a place where they believe that you can minister to them, where they believe that you, in fact, will care about this thing that has been a thorn for years and years. Yesterday, the men and I at the men's prayer breakfast talked about a couple of stories. We talked about the story of Mr. Morley, who's the author of the book we're following. And we were examining the life of King David and how that King David, it says in the scripture, when men were out to war, which was the Bible's way of saying, so should his sorry behind have been. That's what he would have said if I were writing it. But he wasn't out to war. He just sent his men out to war, and so he had all this leisure time, and he went on the roof, and he looked over on the other roof, and he saw this pretty girl. And he says, he sends somebody over to inquire. Who is that? Well, that's Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. So what he should have said is, oh, and went back in the house and opened his daily bread. But what did he do? He said, send for her. And I realize it takes two to tangle, and they did sin, both of them. But then she was pregnant. She sent word to him somehow, hey, I'm pregnant. So he sends a messenger to Joab. He says, Joab, bring Uriah back, and he tries to coerce Uriah to go spend time with his wife to cover his tracks. Uriah's too noble, too virtuous to do it, so he doesn't. So unbelievably, he sends a note back with Uriah, sealed note. Joab opens it on the field. It says, put Uriah in the front of the battle because he wants him killed. This man sinned a great sin. And the prophet Nathan comes to him in, I think it's 2 Samuel 11, and tells him a story about a rich man who had a ewe lamb, just one ewe lamb. I'm sorry, rich man that had many, and a poor man that had one lamb. Rich man got unexpected company, but he didn't feel like killing one of his own animals to feed the visitor, so he took the one lamb that the poor man had, killed it, and offered it for his guest. And the prophet Nathan's telling David this story, and the anger of David is kindled against this man, and he blurts out, well, he should be killed, and he should, before that, pay back four times the value of that animal that he stole. And the prophet Nathan said, you're the man. You're the man. And he repented, but he lost the child. And David was sailing, a man after God's own heart. But now, as we said, the men and I said together, now he has forever an asterisk next to his name. And I said, all of us have asterisks. I don't want to know all of your stories. I don't want to know your stories. But I know you've got asterisks after your name. And what's going to happen is that God, as you come back, He has a way. Here's this man going astray, and God has a way of bringing us back, not giving up on us, and causing us to say and do what we're supposed to do. So later on in, I think it's Psalm 119, verse 167. If I'm right about that, this is going to be great. You're going to say, man, how did he remember that? And if I'm wrong, I'll say, uh-oh. So let's see which one. My soul keeps your testimonies. I was wrong. Ha! Huh. Maybe it's 67. That's not good. I messed up. Before I was afflicted, Psalm 119, 67, I went astray, but now I keep your word. He went astray. God sent a prophet, Nathan. He rebuked him. He confessed his sin. He suffered a consequence. And the judgment was, violence will never leave your house. And four of his sons died, including that baby. And two of his sons tried to take his crown, and there was always violence in his house for the rest of his life. But, he said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now that I've been under conviction and I've repented and I've seen the consequences, now I keep your word. God has a way of causing that loved one you're praying for who doesn't believe God will get involved in their issue because they've never seen any resolution, and they've met plenty of superficial Christians that have let them down. If God can speak to King David and bring him back from a place of blatant sin to a place of now I keep your word, he can convince with a targeted prayer the person that you have on your mind right now. Father, cause them to surrender that. You know what their issue is. Name the issue. And just pound that prayer. Make it a prayer that you ceaselessly pray. God is able to cause them to have a thought and turn from they're going this way and go this way instead. With your broken heart, I want you to pray that prayer. Sometimes you're going to have to fast and pray. I want you to pray that prayer with your broken heart. We should not leave today with unbroken hearts. Our hearts should break for the people that we're to touch. If we don't have broken hearts, they'll never hear us. They'll never hear just our words. But if they see a heart of love, that old adage is true, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. It'll penetrate. And amen.